Okay. Thank you for promptness and gathering again here. Maybe we could, after everyone's seated here, maybe we could pray before we continue. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for you being with us and for your presence here. We're very mindful of the verse that says, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you will be in their midst. We ask that you'd continue to direct all of our thoughts. Ask, Lord, that you would continue to give Kirvin and I burdens and the ability to communicate what you give to us to share, and help us all to be able to connect and understand, be able to become deeper rooted in your word and in your ways of how you would like us to walk. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is two questions that came here that maybe I'll answer, and then there's a third one here that I'll leave for Kirvin this afternoon that he can share with that. The first one here is, the question is, could you give us some practical ways and methods to practice fasting and prayer for our spiritual benefit? First of all, just on a personal level, the scripture teaches us to fast and to pray for needs, whether it's in the church, various things. And we try to practice that from time to time, regularly. And for me, that regularly comes and goes some. I'm not as consistent on a consistent level. And yet, it continues to sprinkle in my life. And as far as fasting, often for me, it's a day when I just simply, I'll continue to work, but I'll simply just drink water that day. I won't have any food. I might drink some juices, but usually not if I just do a single day. If I do an extended fast, I might, for 2-3 days or maybe a week, then I'm more apt to drink juices rather than just water. If it's just a single day and I'm working and it's not as, I normally spend special time praying for specific needs, personal needs, needs in the church and those kind of things. But the fasting that I mentioned yesterday about someone that has a hard heart or specifically there's a greater need, what we normally do is, and for the specific fasting, we'll do water and juice, and maybe for 2 or 3 days or maybe a week. But to help a person specifically focus on their personal needs, if they're into some of those major things, to help them through it, what I normally do is maybe give them a little schedule where they put all their work aside, and for 3 days or a week, they'll have 6 or 8 hours of a day where they have their time that they spend. And I'll get a bunch of scriptures that speak about sin, repentance, our state before God, and they'll maybe have an hour in the morning where they read scripture and meditate and study the word. And then after that, they might have an hour of prayer where they ask the Lord to come and change their heart, open their understanding, have an hour of prayer. And then maybe they'll have a songbook and they'll have an hour of singing, and then maybe an hour of taking a walk and talking to the Lord, and then come back and start over again. And we'll have them do that for 6 or 8 hours in a day. And then do it again the next day. That is a more focused way of fasting and seeking personal needs. And me, if I'm working alongside with someone who's doing that, I will help them know what to do those days, and I'll maybe spend an hour with them each day, and and see how they're coming along, seeing what's happening, and give them some continued direction day after day. And you can tell as time progresses where they're coming. And then at some point, the heart is mellowing. There's a soft tenderness coming. And then help them to just simply confess all their sins. You know, prior to this, we would have talked about where they are before the Lord, their sins and all that. But then in the end, when the heart has become mellow, they just simply confess all their sins and ask the Lord for that cleansing, and ask the Lord to come and just fill them with His Spirit and change their lives and give them grace. And we just help them pray through that. And obviously, I'll pray with them some day by day. But then in the end, when you sense that there, that mellowness, the softness has come, and it varies from person to person, how all that works itself out. But that's normally just some practical tips that we use. Here's another question. As a child, I had some very traumatic experience, and I developed tension headaches. Time went on, and I obtained spiritual help, but tension headaches still continue. What are your thoughts with anointing with oil for healing of the sick? That's a very good question. James 5 is very clear about anointing oil for the sick, and I would highly encourage you to call for the elders or leaders of your church and just simply have an anointing. There are some that tend to only anoint very traumatic situations, but if you look at Scripture teaches to anoint with oil for the sick. If there's a need, there's a sickness, heal. We have for us locally, we've had, it's normal for us to have anointings. You know, usually every couple of months, there's someone that comes and asks for anointing. We'll have another anointing. We've had some very, I would say, miracles happen where people have just very traumatically gotten healed. Then we've also had some that nothing really happened, nothing changed. And we simply look at that and we say, well, we've prayed in faith. We've done what the Bible says. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, is anyone sick? You know, this is what you should do. So, you know, we try to do what the Word says. And often there's healing, but there isn't always. And so we simply accept that as God's will if there isn't healing. And yet we ask and pray in faith. So if there's headaches, a continuing headache, I think that's a very right thing to simply ask for anointing of oil for healing. That's a right thing. Yes? Most certainly.
Yes, you mean James 5.
Mm-hmm. Normally, that's very good point. normally if there's anointing of oil, there would be confession. There would be confession. People would open their hearts. If there's any sin, there would be confession. So it would seem like it'd be both. Yes, his question or his comment was that. It brings in the spiritual for the spiritual to keep him from death. The rest of the verse. Actually, let me read that. That didn't come across the mic here. Let me just turn to James chapter 5. Okay, James chapter 5. Verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let me just back up. There's only two mentions of anointing of oil. It mentions it here, then it's also mentioned when Jesus sent the disciples out to minister, they also anointed with oil and healed. And then this one right here. There's only those two mentions that I'm aware of. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. So it ties the spiritual and the physical together. Very good point. It ties the two together. It seems that it's definitely for both. And it says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, it's both. Yeah, very good. It's clearly both. Thank you for bringing that up. It's, again, just practical obedience. Okay. Is it half hour? Okay. You let me go over time a little bit. I'll try to be discreet on that. Okay. I'd like to speak about is helping people with difficult issues. And if I say difficult issues, these are the things that that people are more likely to go into the psychiatrist for medication for, the more difficult things that arise that are like out of hand, that are just more extreme type of situations. And like to first of all mention that most mental health issues are a result of not properly dealing with smaller issues when they arrive. You know, when they arise and they're small issues, they're easy to handle. They're easy to deal with when they're small. But often, people don't know how to deal with it, how to respond, how to relate to all that. And therefore, it becomes a bigger issue and things continue. This pile here gets bigger and bigger and bigger to where it really comes to, people look at a situation and they call it mental problems. They have mental problems. Things are out of control. I'd like to start by giving a little story here of a situation. I'm going to call, for the sake of privacy, I'm going to call her name Mary. Mary grew up as a little girl in a home. And at 8 years of age, her father passed away. And up to that time, she was sort of her father's pet, if you may call it that. She was sort of the youngest of the children. She was a favorite. She her dad just had a heart for her. She'd go with her dad to town, and she'd have the ice cream cones, and those are her memories of dad. She just loved dad. Time went on, and obviously at 8 years old, her father passed away, and her mother gave her very, very little discipline. She was a very strong-willed child, and she had very little discipline in her growing-up years. And she was a normal youth. She ended up getting married. And after 2 years of marriage, it was around the time after she had her first child, and she started I'm going to call it postpartum. She was having, after her first child came, there was things that developed that caused her to really develop some major issues. And that was the beginning of it. And that can, and I'll mention here that major issues can start from physical issues, but that doesn't take away the spiritual side of it. Because of her, she had a very undisciplined life growing up, a very strong will. She did whatever she wanted to, and yet she was able to function. Coming up to the time when, after she got married and she had some physical issues, things sort of spiraled out of control in a major way. It started with a physical issue there where it really spiraled, and yet for the next 35 years, she was in and out of counseling centers. She was on and off of medication. She was a very, very extreme case. She was diagnosed as schizophrenia. She was diagnosed with bipolar. Shock treatment was used on her numerous times. She did some very, very bizarre things. She became very lustful. Very, very lustful. Some of those things were, too horrible to even mention publicly. She was just uncontrollable. It's just she was in a very, her children. She had five children growing up, and her daughters often took control of the house. She was in bed, or she was. She just didn't feel like doing things, and her daughters took charge of the house. Other things that she also struggled with was imagining herself to be pregnant, and these things were very, very real. I mean, she'd literally in her mind she'd go into these things where she felt she was pregnant. She'd gain weight. She'd wear other dresses, and she'd tell people she was pregnant. And yet she wasn't. There's no, it's all a big mind thing. So this is a very extreme case. Very, very extreme case. A very difficult home situation. Very, very difficult home situation. She was very, very controlling. And it's the kind of situations where many people in this type of state are on medication just simply for life. Her problem, her underlying problems were that she had bitterness toward God concerning her father not being alive anymore. She also had unforgiveness toward relatives. There was, because of some of these things, she had major rejection from relatives and friends. So she was all by herself in her own little world for 35 years. She had major unforgiveness. She was pouting. She was very, very self-willed. Some of the situations that were present, some of the things that were done, as a father, if my children would do those kind of things, you'd think they'd need a spanking. But this is an older woman that has lived this kind of life for many, many years. So how do you help someone like that? What's the answer? How do you respond? How do you help such an extreme, difficult situation? One of the first things we need to realize was the diagnosis of being bipolar and schizophrenia and all those diagnoses, that was a bondage that kept her there. Actually, it was a justification. That's just who I am. When a person receives those labels, it brings a justification to continue to be that way. Do you follow? If I'm diagnosed with schizophrenia, well, that's who I am. I can't change myself. I just need to live with this problem. But putting some of those diagnoses totally aside, looking at her real issues. Her issues were, like I said, bitterness toward God, unforgiveness toward her relatives, and literally no self-discipline whatsoever. Selfishness. Anyhow, the church spent time fasting and praying about the situation. She spent time fasting and praying about the situation with the help of us. And then we spent time with her simply addressing and talking about these issues, these personal issues in her life. And she was able to recognize those things as sin and clearly repent of them, clearly free herself before God. And as she did that, there's a clearing that came. There's a clearing that came between her and God that wasn't there. And so time went on. There was not a complete flip of the switch where everything was dramatically 100% right away. But there was a very clear clearing of herself between her and God. And then as time went on in the next 3 years, it took about 3 years for her to continue to move forward. And we had continued input as time went on. But at the end of about 3 years, she was functioning very normal. Very, very normal. Because of having been on medication for so long, there's still some things that you can tell that it's not quite like it would have been otherwise, and yet she's living very, very normally. More recently here, there was a bit of a flashback where some old things came up, and she again faced some very, very strong temptations to fall back into it. And so there was a span of about 6 months that she was really sort of low, but she's gaining. She was about 5 years, she was doing real well. Now she's coming right back up again, and it seemed like with a little time she'll be back to where she was again. So, real life is, those temptations do come back. Those situations, those are real things that, if a person, like as I mentioned yesterday, a person who lives in some of those things for such a long time and then come through, when a low point comes, it's so easy to just revert back to how I used to be, the way I used to think. It feels so normal again. Her husband says, after 40 years of marriage, they now have a better marriage than they've ever had. That's a blessing. Answer is not to continue on medication, but the answer comes back to dealing with the spiritual problems that are within and helping people to find answers for their problems, so they can be reconciled to God and walk in faith with God. Here's another story. I'm going to call her name Frida. She was a very normal lady, lived a very normal life, had I think only two children. And she was living very normally, and it seemed like just overnight she faced severe, deep, deep depression. Severe, very severe. She describes it this way today, that it looked like a dark tunnel, that only on the far side there might have been a little speck. There was just total, just a deep, deep depression where, it wasn't over a course of a period of time, but it just almost overnight, very quickly, she went into this almost uncontrollable state of being, extremely depressed, where she couldn't sleep anymore, or very little, had tremendous problems sleeping. She had real panic attacks where she faced these real panic attacks, and this fear would grip her to where she just didn't know what to do. Her mind and thoughts would start racing out of control and trying to figure out what to do and what's going to happen to me, and it was just basically out of control. Extreme fear, even suicidal thoughts, fears that, you know, she was afraid she's going to end up hurting herself, and, you know, and the thoughts of suicide, and you know, such extreme fear that she, you know, she had never experienced anything like this before. And she was out of control. What was her problem? She went through a time in the beginning where it was hard for her to really grasp what it was, even when talking about it. But the bottom line, what it all boiled down to, is there was unforgiveness and grudges toward her mom and a sister from church. Her and her mom had a very close relationship. And then some things happened to where it was causing marriage issues, and they had to pull away, and her allegiance needed to go to her husband. And then on the heels of that, her mom just sort of turned against her. And so there is all these feelings and emotions toward her mom on that, as well as there was a sister in church who had majorly offended her. And she was carrying resentment in her heart toward that. In the beginning, in the middle of this whole deep depression, she had a hard time seeing, well, is that really the issue? But that's what the issue was. And how did she find freedom? She made a decision to forgive her mom and a sister from church. She repented and took personal responsibility in all those situations that happened. She submitted. She clearly submitted herself to her husband's guidance. She had a very caring husband. So her husband was also able to walk beside her and help her through this as well. She also opened herself to the church. She went and in the church, she made a public confession and just clearing herself and shared what happened with her mother, as well as in the with the sister in church. You know, there was a private clearing as well as just publicly sharing as well. And what brought her to freedom? She cleared herself there, but then some of the scriptures that really helped her a lot in that she was able to grasp a hold of. You know that verse I think Kerwin mentioned earlier about that woman that had an issue of blood, and she came to Jesus, and she came. You know, she had spent all her living, and she came to Jesus, and she knew, if I would only get a hold of Jesus' garment, I'd be made whole. And with faith and confidence, and this is what really helped her, this story of how this woman with the issue of blood, she came to Jesus, if I'd only get a hold of Jesus, just touch his garment, he'd help me. You know, I'd be, my issue of blood would be gone. And that's what helped her. She was able to open her heart to God in that way and reach out and grasp a hold of Christ, put her confidence in him, because everything else inside of her was screaming, screaming contrary. She felt depressed. She didn't feel like doing anything. She'd go to bed and she couldn't sleep. You know, everything was just screaming against it. It was militating against the scripture. And yet she chose to do what the Bible says. She repented, then she put her faith and confidence in Jesus and put her trust in him. There was a long battle of the mind. In many of these situations, you know, it's a mind battle. Your mind is spinning out of control, trying to figure out why this, why that, why me? What do I do? And so, you know, the scripture talks about bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. And in those very difficult situations, there's a need to specifically train your mind to think on things that are honest, true, just. You know the scripture in Colossians? Just, true, honest, the whole list. And she made a specific decision to discipline her mind. And slowly, as time went on, her mind, as she continued to put her mind on right things, those things slowly came back to normal again. It was about 6 months of very, very serious. So after she repented and cleared herself, it didn't just go away. Okay? It was a big step, but it didn't just go away. It was about 6 months of very serious battle where she had to discipline her mind, discipline her thoughts, choose what she was going to do, what she was going to believe, how she was going to act, how she was going to put her trust in Jesus Christ. And after 6 months, there was a clear stepping in the right direction. After about a year, she was back to normal again. And today, she's doing very well. Here's another story of a man. I'm going to give him the name of John. John was facing some extreme challenges with his wife. And in the middle of that, he had an employee who he trusted. And his employee was involved in a lot of his finances and making decisions. And his employee made decisions that literally wiped out 50 years of income. He lost his farm. He lost everything he had. And on top of that, there's this issue with his wife that was very challenging. He literally came to the place where his son bound him with a rope around his neck, attempting suicide. It was a very, very challenging, very difficult situation. It ended up there was a second attempt of suicide, and he almost took someone else along with him. He ended up in the hospital in the psych ward for some time. And anyhow, through all that, we had gotten involved with the situation after the first episode, and we're just starting when the second thing happened. And so it was a very, very challenging situation. But he ended up in the psych ward. They obviously put him on medication for a time. But he was still very desperate to end his life. He was tired of life. There was no meaning. There was no purpose. Everything was stacked against him. He just wanted to have it over with. What was the cause? How can you help someone like that? He had bitterness and unforgiveness. He had bitterness and unforgiveness toward his preachers. He felt like they should have been able to take care of his wife's problems. He had bitterness and unforgiveness toward that employee that basically wiped him out. And he was in utter despair. How did he recover? Simply, the church prayed. There was tender, loving care from those working with him, believing that God will change him. It didn't just happen overnight to where he changed his mind. He didn't want to live. He hated life. He wanted to end it all. But by simply showing love and care, and continuing to bring scripture and to be consistent and really showing that you cared, slowly he came to the place where he started opening his heart and wanting help and wanting change, being willing to open himself. He clearly repented of his bitterness. This took some time. It didn't just happen immediately. But after a number of weeks of working with him, he came to the place where he was willing to repent of his unforgiveness toward his family members, preachers, employee. He made a decision to just clear himself and to make a choice to commit himself wholly to God, which he did. And I forget how long it was. He was on medication. If a person's on medication, I can't work with him right away until that sort of thing, until you take it down a good ways to where they're responsive. So he was on medication for a while, but slowly we took it down to where we were able to work with him. He made a decision to serve God and believing his word while his whole being screamed. I'm not sure how many months of even after he had cleared himself and made a decision to serve God. He had gone through such traumatic things that he would, and the fear that he had, he literally for about 6 months, he'd go to bed after he had made that decision to commit himself to God. And he'd sleep in his bed with a Bible on him, praying to God. For 6 months, he'd sleep with the Bible on his chest, just begging God to help him get through this thing. But he made a decision. He made a clear decision that he will do whatever it takes. But it didn't happen the first day. It didn't, it took him a while because of the tremendous things that he'd been through. It took discipling. It took assistance till he came to the place where he was willing to make that clear choice and decision to go all the way. And then when he went all the way, there's all this baggage that he had to deal with, and how it affected his mind, and he had to completely retrain his mind how to think, how to respond. And just like that woman with depression, those racing thoughts, and just on and on, he had to discipline his mind with the word of God and set his mind to think on things and believe God in a way that he had never. He was a Christian before. He served God, and yet he had come to this place of despair to where things were just out of control. Today, he's 100% normal. No repercussions. He's serious, more serious about God than he's ever been. He's just a very faithful man today. That verse on the next page there, that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." See, our mind is trained. Our mind is taught how to think. That's why, there's different cultures. We sometimes go to other countries and various cultures, people think totally different than how we think here in America. That's because they were taught to think that way. And our mind is made to think based on the surroundings. And so if a person faces extreme challenges, their mind will do things that are not normal. And so that the mind has to again be taught. Here it says, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of God. So that mind needs to again be taught to believe, to trust. Those decisions need to be made, clear decisions need to be made in order for there to be, slowly after time, those thoughts become a normal pattern, a normal part of our life. Let me see where I am here. Okay. Hallucinations. Sorry. We're back here on page number 5 for depression. Let's talk about depression a bit. What I just shared about Frieda, about what she faced in depression, that's a good example of how to move forward and help someone with depression. It's a depression. People that are in depression are always very self-focused. You know, most of us who are not struggling with any major thing, we tend to think outside of ourselves. Now, I say that carefully. We're selfish. but people who have more extreme situations are very, very extremely self-centered. Everything revolves around me. This hurts, that was wrong. Everything revolves about me, myself, and I. And so I'm depressed. And a person needs to be helped to clear the issues in their personal life and then get their focus on right and good things, like we talked about with Frieda. Racing thoughts. I'll try to move through here quickly. It's time to quit, but racing thoughts. Yes. Okay. Is that okay? Okay. I'll try to share enough that it makes sense. Racing thoughts. Racing thoughts come from difficult situations. Often a person is trying to figure out what's wrong. Yesterday, I'm not sure which one I mentioned. I think it was that young man that I mentioned yesterday that had a difficult home situation, and he very much struggled with being rejected. He's one of those men that he had to think everything through. He thought and he thought and he thought, and he was trying to figure out how his mother was thinking. He tried to think how his father was thinking. He's trying to figure out why am I in the situation that I am? And his mind would just race and race, and he'd lay in bed and he'd just go and go and go and go and go. Just almost out of control. Racing thoughts. Those thoughts can either be real or imagined. but often they're trying to figure out what's the safest escape route. What's the safest escape? How do I get out of this without getting hurt more? How do you help someone like that? Help someone realize that God is in control. Help someone come to the place where they again discipline their mind. Many of these things comes to taking care of these issues in the heart and then disciplining our mind and believing what the Bible says. That's, you know, there's so many of these things, you know, they just go hand in hand. Taking care of issues and then disciplining our mind that has started to spin out of control and needs to again be retrained and taught how to think. And teach them how to just simply rest and trust in God. Because we can't figure out our whole situations. We don't know what's ahead of us. We need to learn to just simply come to the place where we trust God. And that's hard. And it's not just a flip of a switch. But people need to be discipled to learn to trust God. Give the situation into God's hands. And it's like, you know, giving means giving. I'm giving this to you. I don't want it anymore. You know, it's giving our problems to God rather than hanging on to Him and try to take care of Him ourselves and fighting through it. Hallucinations. What is a hallucination? A hallucination is when someone's mind is actually spun out of control to where they see things that aren't real. That one young man I was talking about yesterday, he was working in the upstairs of a house, and he looked out the window, and he was sure that man was going to come in and shoot him and kill him, or man might be here, and he's just sure someone's outside and just waiting for him as soon as he goes outside. Those things happen. People come to the place in some of these very difficult situations where they have hallucinations. They simply, their mind goes out of control, where they're no longer in control of their mind. It's out of control. They're seeing and thinking things that aren't real. It's no longer real. How do you help someone like that? First of all, those things can come from drug use, either illegal or prescribed. They can also come from someone who has spent a lot of time in the fantasy world, reading books and done a lot of fantasizing and allowed their mind to just go on and on and on and finally come to the place where things aren't real anymore. Or it can also come from emotional trauma, severe stress. It can also come from physical issues as well, like you know fevers and different things. It can go into that. One thing that if a person is experiencing some of that, one thing that you can do is if a person's saying, "Well, I just know someone's outside waiting for me to kill me," you can say, "Well, I'm going to go look." Walk outside, look, no, there's no one there. Why don't you come with me? Let's go look. And then he's not there. It's like, well, yeah. And if you help him, if he sees something and you help unravel it in his mind, after some time he realizes that it's not there. But normally those types of things are for a period of time and then they come back to normality again. So it can be that way for a couple days or a couple weeks. And if someone is having those hallucinations, just simply be there, care for them, and then when they come back again, then you start working with them. So there's not a whole lot that you can do while they're in it except be there for them. Like I said, it's normally a couple days or a couple weeks. When they come out of it, then you start working with their issues, whatever it is, issues of the heart. Maybe their thoughts have not been... are out of control and it needs direction. And whatever it might be, once he comes back, then you start helping them move on further. Abuse issues. We had mentioned some about abuse issues, damaged emotions. Psychology says that if someone is abused, their emotions are damaged. And if someone's emotions are damaged, what kind of answers does the Bible have? The Bible no longer has answers. How do you help someone with damaged emotions? Scripturally, if someone is abused, and if I say abused, there can be physical abuse, there can be a father who beats his children. There can be sexual abuse. There can be various forms of abuse. But if we talk about abuse, it's, you know, it's a traumatic thing that a person goes through that's not normal. And it really affects a person's life dramatically. And for someone who has faced maybe sexual abuse as a young girl, and what often happens if those things aren't resolved, she gets married, and then there's marital issues because of what she faced through that. If there's situations that have happened, the ideal thing is to help a person through those things right away before they become big issues. And they can forgive, they can let go, they can have a right perspective, and then they can come up through into marriage and be free to be able to relate normally. Too often, those things don't happen, and it becomes a marriage issue between husband and wife, and there's perverted or wrong thoughts and reactions to what was faced earlier. So how do you help someone with that? A way you help someone is to simply help someone see that there was someone that sinned against her, whether it was a relative or some stranger, whoever it might have been. There was someone who sinned against her, and there is a need to forgive. And as forgiveness is extended to that person, there is a measure of peace that comes. And as time goes on, that releasing brings a rest and a peace in a person's heart that wasn't there before. There's a need to have a clear forgiveness, and that can be done if it's a bit delicate. If there's a son or a daughter that was beat by their father, or and the father hasn't repented, some of those things are difficult to know how to handle, because you don't want to go and go back and blame dad for doing this and that. But it depends on the situation. There are times when it's healthy to go back to the person and just tell them that you forgive them. On the sexual side of things, you have to sort through that. There can be times, and when that's done, other times it can be all right to write a letter or something, but. But bottom line is repentance or forgiveness is how you release and let go and allow God to just give a right perspective. So once a person forgives, then you can look at what is the right perspective in that. A son that has gotten beat by his father will be slow to give his son a spanking. Because of what happened. And yet if you go to Scripture tells us that we need to spank our children. And so, same way in the sexual things, you need to come back and what is God's will for us to then how to relate in those things. So after the forgiveness, then the question comes, how do we now respond? And we want to do that according to Scripture. It's very, very important, and I'll just mention about these, especially sexual things, it's very, very important for fathers to be instructing their children how to respond if situations arise. And I think Kervin's going to be covering some of this more tomorrow, but I just received a call this week from a father. And he said, I was at my place of business, and he said, I had my daughter with me. And he said, I walked out into the shop, and I specifically asked my daughter to come along, and she came along. And I was doing something in the back, and I looked around, and I realized my daughter was with me. And here there was some other, there's a community man had walked into this place of business and offered candy to his 8-year-old daughter. And after she ate the candy, she said, "Hey, you know, come on over here to the sitting room." And over in the sitting room, he sat there and he gave her some hugs and was rubbing her back. And fortunately, nothing else happened, but he was asking what he should do in these situations. These kind of things happen so quickly, and it's so important that dads are looking out for their daughters and their sons and talking to them and giving them instruction what to do in a situation when something arises so that they know what to do. Obviously, after this, she immediately came and told her father everything that had happened, and he was able to walk through everything with her, and you know, things ought to be good. But those things happen so quickly, and it's so important that we are able to instruct our children with it. I just have on here, if there are some of these abuse situations, I don't know that I want to give answers as to how to deal with the law issue. Different states have different regulations, different laws. And so I have some ideas. If someone has questions, feel free to ask me, but I'm not here to give advice publicly as to how to do that. But here is just a couple questions. Should a person like that be turned into the law? Why is a question coming? The more important question is, are we seeing it from God's view of sin and forgiveness? Or there was a crime committed, now there needs to be a punishment. Is there a risk of ongoing abuse, or has there been a clear repentance? Those are just some thoughts to consider in light of some of those things. So if you have questions, feel free to ask me on a personal level. I have some thoughts with that, but I am not here to just give a statement as to what should be done with that on a public level. Psychosis. A psychosis is when someone has an extreme, when they flip out, and it's more than just seeing things. They're out of control. They can't think straight. They're suicidal. There's been situations where we've had to watch people 24 hours a day because they were suicidal. They were out of control. If you let them go, they'd do some horrible things. But what do you do in those kind of situations? Often they can't sleep. How do you help someone like that? Or do you just send them off to the hospital, to the psych ward? I don't know where all those lines are. Here's just some things that we have done. We have had situations where we have had we've watched people 24 hours. Normally they don't stay in that state just a long time, normally a couple days. But it's extremely important if they are in that state of mind that they're watched over 24 hours, night and day. Because if you just watch them during the day and put them to bed, they can get up at night and do all kinds of things, and it doesn't happen. We had one situation that we're also another thing that you can do is help. If a person goes too long and they don't sleep, it also makes them flip out. And so it's very important if a person is coming to that place or is almost there, get some sleeping pills from the doctor, do something to help them relax and sleep. That normally helps that they don't go extreme. But there was one situation that we were actually at the place where we had watched for about 2 days or so, 24 hours a day, for about 2 days, and we were at the place where we were about ready to send this person this person to the hospital because it was just about more than what we could do to to work with it. But before we did that, I came to her and I said, listen, what you're doing here, you're totally out of control and you are going to need to make a decision. You know, she was out of control. I mean, just totally. To say the least. She'd actually tried to run outside, different thing. We kept her, restrained her from that. But I told her, I said, you're going to need to make a decision. Either you make a choice to cooperate and work nicely with us, or if that doesn't happen, we're going to need to take you to the doctor and they're going to put you into the psych ward. And you're going to need to make a decision. Sometimes in these situations, they sort of flip out and they're out of control, and yet they allow themselves to be that way. And when I became very stern and firm and just confirmed, you're going to need to make a decision, because if you don't make a decision, we are going to take you to the hospital and you're going to end up in the psych ward and they're going to put you on medication. All of a sudden, in an hour later, everything, she was in a workable place of where you could work with her again and be able to help her through her situation. But when you talk about psychosis, it's when someone's out of control. Suicidal struggles. And here again, I'd like to just give a little disclaimer. I'd like to make clear that I'm not giving you advice on how to do things. I'm giving you some of our thoughts, some of our experiences that we've had, some things to be careful with. When you're working with someone and they say, I have suicidal thoughts, they're normally looking to see what you're going to do, how you're going to respond, because that's a major thing. It's a very major thing for someone to tell you, I'm having suicidal thoughts. And often they don't know how to respond with it themselves, but they mention it to you. First of all, if you know someone is having some of those struggles, just remain calm. Sometimes people do very bizarre things, and they do that to get your attention, to get you going or stuff. But if there's some of those things happen, remain calm. Think through the situation. Look at everything logically. Normally, when someone has suicidal struggles, it's because they're hopeless and they're angry. Okay? When someone is hopeless, oftentimes you don't realize, the underlying anger. But there's an underlying anger at someone or God or some. Normally, when someone's suicidal, they're angry about something. When is it dangerous? When are they dangerous? Normally, this is just a rule of thumb. Normally, if a person is continuing to talk about it, they're not at a dangerous place. The most the situations that are most dangerous are the situations where people zip their mouth and they won't talk about it at all. So in working with people, it's good to ask them, so do you have suicidal thoughts? Yes. How much? What kind of thoughts do you have? And you ask and you find out. And if there's an openness and a communication and things are open, it's often in a workable place. But it's in the place where people are suicidal and they won't talk about it, that's when they become a lot more dangerous. How do you help someone like that? Well, it comes down to these issues right here. It comes down to dealing with the person's issues. Question, can a person be demon-possessed? And sorry, I misspelled that possessed. Can a person be demon-possessed? Answer is yes, a person can. Jesus and his disciples cast out evil spirits. There are times when it needs to be done, but much of what you see today is not according to Scripture. So I say that carefully. A lot of what you see today is, people are playing with things, just like, with the psychiatry, people are playing with things that are not right and not good and approach things in a very wrong way. So there is such a thing, and we have done it, and yet most of the situations that we face, that's not the case. And yet there are times when it can come to that. There are some of those situations. But I just say that it's a minimal, it's a very minimal, and often when people, in some counseling centers, there's a big, big focus on casting this out and casting that out, and all those, it's a bunch of hoopla, it's not scriptural. So I say that very carefully. We want to be scriptural. So, carefulness. Proper view on herbal nutrients. Physical problems can make it more difficult to find freedom and victory. If a person's sick, if you're sick and you're laying in bed, you don't feel very spiritual, or you'll have a hard time really being normal, right? If a person has physical issues, it'll be harder to in their spiritual life to really be victorious and to be on top of things. Physical problems can make it more difficult to find freedom and victory, but a spiritual problem will only receive answers from God's word. So, if there's a physical problem, go to the doctor. If you need herbs to restore health, use herbs. But herbs and doctors will never bring spiritual answers. So there are many out there who, if you have mental issues, give you herbs. This will take care of your problems. Well, I'm not saying you don't need some herbs if you have some physical issues, but that won't take care of your spiritual problems. But if you have physical issues, take herbs. Go to the doctor. Have your thyroid checked out. All those kind of things. Those are good things to do. And like Kirvin said, let's be open-minded. Some of these things aren't always clearly defined in the beginning, whether they're spiritual or physical. And sometimes you need to sort through some of those things in order to, they can be mimicked. Can a person receive help if they don't want help? The answer is no. But if you keep on trying to help them, they do often change their mind. Okay? There's times when we've sat down with people and they've just simply been closed. I don't want help. And there's nothing you can do. But those walking beside them on a daily basis, if they continue to work with them, they can come to the place where they change their mind. And once a person is open to change, then they can receive help. Postpartum menopause can be the beginning of struggles. Spiritual struggles are then often excused because there is a physical issue. That's just a note. Like I said, there's times that there are some of those situations, right, where there is physical issues, and it sort of enhances spiritual struggles. But if a person has a physical issue, work with that, deal with that, but don't ignore the spiritual. But deal with the spiritual problems. That was a quick version. Okay. Before lunch here, do you have an announcement, Willis? Why don't you go ahead and share, and then maybe we can sing the doxology yet.
I'll try and raise my voice so you can all hear. We have...
We as a church have started a mission called the Berean Voice, and it's an outreach that we've put a board together, and I'm on that board, but we have gone ahead and trans